the Good Christian, or Sermons on the Chief Christian Virtues by Father Francis Hugh Nault. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Rickards, copyright 1891. On the Honor Given to God by Patience in Adversity, preached on Easter Sunday. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. St. Mark chapter 16, verse 6. Why did the angel mention that hateful word, crucified? He is accursed that hangeth on a tree, says the scripture. Would it not have been enough to have said, you seek Jesus of Nazareth? Those words would have enabled the holy women to understand who was risen from the dead. Why then was the Lord called the crucified one? Oh, says St. Ambrose, the world hates the cross as an instrument of shame, but Christ placed his greatest honor and glory in it. Such were the terms in which he spoke of it to his disciples when announcing to them his approaching passion and death. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. For the same reason, when St. Peter was led forth to be crucified, he wished to be placed on the cross with his head downwards, lest, as St. Ambrose remarks, he might seem to arrogate to himself the glory of the Lord. It was by the cross that Jesus Christ gave most honor and glory to his heavenly Father. It was by the cross that he wished to make the glory of his resurrection still more evident to the world. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things, he said to the disciples on the way to Emmaus, and so to enter into his glory? How hateful, my dear brethren, is not the name of the cross of trials and adversity in this life to our natural inclinations. But when we consider it in the light of faith, we shall find that we, too, can give no greater honor and glory to God, our Heavenly Father, to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, and therefore to ourselves also, than by patiently bearing the cross of adversity, as I shall now show to the consolation of all who are afflicted. By patiently bearing the cross of trials, we give great honor and glory to God. Therefore, we should consider it an honor and glory for ourselves to be visited with many trials in this life. Such is the whole subject. Christ Jesus, by thy cross and glorious resurrection from the dead, grant us all the grace which we beg of thee through the prayers of thy mother and of our holy angels, to honor thee here by bearing our cross, and thus to earn, like thee, the glory of the resurrection. To come to the point at once. In what consists the honor and glory that God expects from men? In this chiefly, that man submits completely to God as to his Creator and Sovereign Lord, obeys him willingly in all possible circumstances, is always resigned to his holy will and decree, and thus publicly acknowledges before the world God's supreme sovereignty. For, as I have often told you before, God is not in the least need of his creatures, and he has placed his exterior glory in this, that his creatures are always ready to do, to omit, and to suffer whatever and as long as he wills them to do, to omit, and to suffer. Never does man show this full submission and obedience clearer or better than in the trials that he accepts from the hand of God and bears patiently for his sake. Why? Mark the reason. All, even lifeless and unreasoning creatures, honor and praise their Creator, inasmuch as they always do what he has appointed for them according to their nature, and there is not a worm that crawls the earth so mean, or a blade of grass so worthless, that the mature consideration of it cannot bring man to the knowledge of God and of his wonderful power. But when these creatures occasionally allow violence to be done to their nature, so that they either do what is contrary to their inclinations, or cease to produce their wanted effects, then they give testimony that should compel the most obstinate and incredulous to acknowledge, praise, and adore the divine omnipotence, and such effects are called miracles or prodigies. The sun, moon, and stars honor and praise their Creator, according to the prophet David. The heavens show forth the glory of God by the regularity with which they keep the course assigned to them without ever standing still or going wrong. The mountains and hills praise and honor their Creator, silently indeed, but still in a manner that is easily understood, since they remain motionless in the places assigned to them and faithfully guard the treasures of metals committed to their care. The torrents and rivers praise and honor their Creator by the rapidity with which they hurry on their course until at last they are lost in the sea. All these things, my dear brethren, we have constantly before our eyes. They have been from the beginning of the world up to the present moment, but who wonders at them? Who is there who even once in the day thinks of the sun, the mountains, the rivers? They are nothing new to us. We are accustomed to them. They are simply natural things. But if we were to see the sun standing still, as it formerly did at the command of Joshua, who ordered it not to continue its course until he had conquered his enemies, or if we were to see the same sun going back 10 degrees at the wish of King Ezekias, or to behold it hiding itself so that the day is turned into dark night, as happened at the death of our Lord, if we saw the most hail suddenly divide itself and stand up like a wall on both sides, so that we could cross over dry shod without either bridge or boat, as was the case when the Israelites crossed the Red Sea in their flight from Pharaoh, or if the mountain that we call Paulsberg began to move and change its position before our eyes, as mountains have done more than once at the prayer of the holy servants of God, according to the promise of our Lord. Amen, I say to you, if you have faith, you shall say to this mountain, remove from hence thither, and it shall remove. If, I say, we beheld such wonders with our own eyes, what surprise and astonishment would take possession of us? Would we not exclaim, like those who were with our Lord in the boat, when he calmed down the raging sea, what manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. How powerful and almighty God must be, since the sun, the rivers, and the mountains obey his voice. There is no doubt that the sun, by its standing still and retiring, the sea, by dividing itself, the mountains by changing their position in such a short time, gave more honor and glory to God thereby than they had given him for thousands of years before. Why? Because, contrary to their nature and inclinations, they suffered violence in order to do the will of their Creator. My dear brethren, to be always in good health and prosperity, to have an abundance of worldly goods, to enjoy a good name and the esteem of men, to be looked up to by everyone, to live in constant peace, pleasure, and quiet, that is a state that is most in conformity with our nature and all its inclinations. It is a state that is the object of the sighs and desires of many men when they think of the happiness that we must seek in all our actions. See, I say to you, see that man who has everything he can wish for, how satisfied and resigned to the will of God he is, how completely he accepts all the divine decrees, how respectful and obedient he is to the law of God, how thankfully he receives the benefits bestowed on him, how zealous and diligent he is in attending church and practicing devotion, hearing the word of God, and frequenting the holy sacraments, how carefully he brings up his children in the service of God, and so on. What do you think of him? Is he a good Christian? Truly, he is, and a real example of piety, for in our days, alas, they who receive most temporal benefits from God are generally the most ungrateful to him, and make use of his gifts for purposes of pride, vanity, dissipation, and vice. But that man is good and pious, and always united with the will of God, and I ask you again, what do you think of him? Does he not honor and glorify his Creator by the Christian life he leads and by his resignation to the divine will? Without a doubt, he does. But at the same time, you cannot help thinking, if I were as well off as that man, I too should be satisfied with the will of God and should willingly thank and serve him. For it is natural to accept readily that which we like, and to be satisfied with one who gives us everything we wish for, and you have reason for thinking in that way. But now I ask you to look at that other man, and see what misery he has to suffer for such a long time. Consider that poor tradesman, how he has to work hard the whole day long to get dry bread enough for himself and his family. That unfortunate citizen who never has luck in anything he puts his hand to, so that wherever he turns he finds the cross. That wretched peasant who has been reduced to the driest poverty by wars and plunderings, so that he has hardly a bit of bread to eat. Consider that poor widow with her family of little children, who has no friends to console her, and is, moreover, exposed to the attacks of her bitter enemies. That wife, who in addition to the poverty she has to bear daily, is so tormented by a drunken, good-for-nothing husband, who curses and beats her. That person, who has now been for many years in bed, suffering great pain. Oh, truly, theirs is a state that has nothing conformable to our senses and desires, but everything in direct opposition to our natural inclinations. But those people are nevertheless just as satisfied as the other in their state, just as resigned and submissive to the will of God. They willingly follow our Lord on the rugged way of the cross, through thistles and thorns, as well as the other, who has a rose strewn with roses and flowers. While he thanks God for riches, health, and other blessings bestowed on him, they praise, bless, and honor God by their humble submission for the trials and sufferings he sends them, which they look on as still greater blessings. Never do they give the least sign of impatience, and although nature cannot help groaning under the weight of the cross, which presses out sighs from their hearts and tears from their eyes, yet amidst all their weeping and lamentations, they never utter a word but to signify their complete obedience to the will of God. Lord, thy will be done, is their prayer. I am satisfied with what thou hast decreed for me. Now, what do you think, my dear brethren? Oh, you think to yourselves with the greatest wonder, that is a different matter altogether. What great pleasure the Lord must have in such souls! What an edifying example they give to the whole community! How they put to shame those vain, luxurious worldlings who cannot bear a harsh word! What a glory for our holy faith to be able to point to such Catholics as these! What honor and glory for God to have such servants! One of them gives more praise and honor to God and to His holy gospel than 100 of those who serve Him in prosperity. Even a heathen philosopher cries out at the sight, "Behold a spectacle worthy of being looked at by God. Behold a pair worthy of God, a patient man laden with misfortune." And so it is, my dear brethren. When I represent to myself a Job, who was so richly endowed with wealth and honors that his like was not to be found in the whole East, and who led such a holy, innocent life, offering every morning a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. When I represent to myself a Tobias, who as the chief man of his tribe was held in high honor, how grateful he was to God, how diligent in going daily to the temple to adore the one true God, how zealous he was in practicing the works of mercy, in feeding the hungry, burying the dead, etc. When I represented myself a King David, prostrate before the altar, returning thanks to God for the victory gained over his enemies, and with joyful hymns and canticles, offering 100 victims to the Lord of hosts, I am indeed rejoiced at the honor and glory thus given to God. But I do not wonder much at it, for I cannot help thinking that it is an easy thing when you are endowed with wealth and honor and crowned with victory to appear before the altar to show your gratitude and kiss the bounteous hand that has been so generous to you. But when I remember that same Job, after losing all his children, his cattle, his houses, his lands, his wealth, after being covered with wounds and sores from head to foot, and being abandoned by all, and left to sit on a dunghill, still praised and blessed God. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. As it hath pleased the Lord, so is it done. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When I remember how Tobias was deprived of his sight, and thus blind and helpless, was exposed to the mockery of his friends, and even of his own wife, and yet how he praised and blessed God, rejoicing in the hope of eternal goods, and saying to his son, "We lead indeed a poor life, but we shall have many good things if we fear God, and depart from all sin, and do that which is good." When I hear him in his blindness, not merely abstaining from all complaint, but even thanking God for it, "He repined not against God because the evil of blindness had befallen him, but continued immovable in the fear of God, giving thanks to God all the days of his life." When I remember that David, in his humiliations and troubles, persecuted by his own son and driven out of his kingdom, bareheaded and barefooted, instead of murmuring or complaining, gives utterance to those beautiful words, "Let him do that which is good before him. Let him decree for me whatever he pleases. He is Lord and Master. If he wishes to take from me my crown, my kingdom, my life, he can do so without paying any attention to my natural wishes and desires. I am satisfied with whatever he arranges for me. If he shall say to me, 'Thou pleadest me not,' I am ready. Let him only give me a sign as to what he wishes to do with me and mine. I am ready, O Lord, to abandon the throne on which thou hast placed me, and to sink into the very depths of disgrace, when I say, I consider how those great men thought and acted under such circumstances, then I am compelled to cry out, God is wonderful in His saints. How great is the power of divine grace, which can make a weak and sensitive nature so steadfast in enduring trials that are quite opposed to all its inclinations. How the glory of God is published to the world by the fact that He has such servants who continue to love Him with all their hearts, even in the driest sufferings. These are miracles, as it were, that the world has not yet ceased to wonder at. They who serve God in prosperity are, to my mind, like the attendants and courtiers of a king, who are always at the side of their royal master, accompany him wherever he goes, whether it is to the chase, to the theater, or to the table, dressed in magnificent array. They pay him their respects early and late and await his commands. But they who serve God in adversity are like those brave soldiers and heroes who fight for their king far away from his presence, and risk their lives and shed their blood for him in the open air, in heat and cold, amidst constant dangers from sword and bullet, daring death daily from fire and sword. Which of these two classes of men give more honor to their king? There is no doubt that one heroic act performed by a soldier at the risk of his life during a siege or a battle makes the king more glorious than all the attendants and waiting of the courtiers. For the latter only make a vain show and parade about their sovereign's person, while the former, by their valor, make him illustrious as a conqueror, increase his kingdom, extend his power, and make him respected and feared by his enemies and by other monarchs. To pray long and frequently, to hear Mass daily, to give alms to the poor, and perform other good works of the kind, that, according to most people, is the proper way to be pious and to honor God. It is true those works are laudable. By them we acknowledge our duty to God and make parade before Him, as it were. But I can say without hesitation that one, Deo gratias, one, may thy will be done, spoken from the heart in sorrow and trial, brings, as a general rule, more honor to God than a whole book full of prayers or all the outward works of devotion that one performs while things are prospering with him. Not to be impatient when we have all we wish for, not to be angry when no one contradicts us, not to hate when no one injures us. These are virtues found even in heathens who know nothing of the Christian doctrine. Do not also the heathens this? Even the devil pays no respect to such virtue. As long as holy Job was prosperous, the wicked spirit had no great respect for him. The Lord asked him by an angel who presided over an assembly of the angels whether he had seen the pious Job in his wanderings through the world. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a simple and upright man, one that feareth God and avoideth evil? But, replied the devil, is any credit due to him for that? Doth Job fear God in vain? He serves him in a house filled with everything, with riches, pleasures, servants, and good friends. Hast thou not made a fence for him and his house and all his substance round about, and blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions hath increased on earth? But stretch forth thy hand a little, visit him with trials, and then thou shalt see if he will remain faithful to thee. And so it is. Certain virtues that are practiced in prosperity are not much to be wondered at. Many a one lives a chaste life with a wife who enjoys all the love of his heart. Many a one gives alms, but he is so rich that he does not miss what he gives. Many a one never gets angry because he has no occasion for anger. Many a one never nourishes hatred because no one persecutes him. We must not imagine that these are great virtues, but to be contented and cheerful in the midst of poverty and persecutions, to rejoice at thus having an opportunity of becoming more like the poor and persecuted Christ, to be glad of contempt, shame, and disgrace because we thus follow the despised Christ, to bear sickness and suffering willingly and thank God for having given us an opportunity of suffering with our Lord, that is a virtue which makes men dear to God and the angels. It is a virtue which renders the greatest honor to God, to Christ our Redeemer. Unfounded, therefore, are the complaints of those who say that because they have to lie sick in bed they can do no good, as they cannot go to church, or hear sermons, or perform the usual devotions, etc. Ah, my good people, you do not know what you are talking about. You do not understand what doing good means. Only be patient in your illness and satisfied with the will of God. Thank Him in your hearts, if you cannot speak, for the pains and discomfort that your sickness causes. Let your whole devotion consist in thinking now and then, Lord, Thy will be done. May the name of the Lord be blessed. And be assured that your resignation will give far more honor to God and do far more good to you than all your prayers and devotions and church goings when you are in good health. It is more perfect, says St. Bonaventure, to bear adversity patiently than to labor diligently in the performance of other good works. With that firm resolution, Lord, Thy will be done. Man at once submits and gives to God all he has in and outside himself, his fortune, his goods, his health, his joy, his pleasure, all of which he places at the disposal of Providence and is ready to give up at the call of God. And by the same determination he leaves in the hands of God his body, his soul, his understanding, and will, which he most obediently submits in all things to the divine will. And thus he certainly practices a virtue that is in itself most perfect and excellent and most pleasing to the Lord. Hear how God himself boasts and vaunts, as it were, of such servants. Hast thou considered my servant Job? He asked Satan, when the latter appeared before him a second time. For the second time thou hast wandered through the earth and examined everything carefully. What wonder hast thou seen? Hast thou considered my servant Job? Mark how the Almighty does not ask if the evil spirit has seen how the kings and princes of earth lay down their crowns at the feet of the Divine Majesty and adore the Lord as their sovereign master. Nor does he ask him if he has seen the vast earth covered with so many palaces and filled with treasures and riches, which is yet only the footstool of the Lord. Nor if he has seen the birds of the air, the beasts of the forest, and the other creatures that unceasingly praise their Creator. No, the Lord did not boast of such things, but to show the great honor and glory rendered him, it was enough for him to say, Hast thou considered my servant Job? Hast thou seen that there is none like him on earth, still keeping his innocence? Still remaining faithful to me, in spite of the frightful calamities with which I have allowed thee to afflict him? Hast thou seen how, in the midst of his trials, he still blesses my name as he did while in prosperity? Is he not a true and faithful servant? Dost thou think there is anyone in whom I can have greater pleasure and joy? Imagine, my dear brethren, that God can now say the same of us to Satan. Hast thou considered how things have been for many years on the banks of the Rhine and the Mosel? What calamities war has brought on those countries? How many have been carried off by sickness? How many have been confined to bed by it? How numbers have lost all their money to the very expenses they were put to? How many countries have been plundered? How many houses thrown down? How many have thus been reduced to beggary? Hast thou considered how many of my servants of Gervaise, who suffered in the general calamities, have still retained their innocence and still serve me with love and zeal, and how they continue to praise me and bless my name? What dost thou think of those faithful servants of mine? Would it not, my dear brethren, be a great honor and glory for the Almighty God if he could speak thus of us? But alas, I am afraid that Satan could say to him of many, "Truly, O Lord, I have considered all these things. I have seen how thy servants of Gervaise have acted hitherto. Thou didst mean well with them in visiting them with those trials. Thou didst hope thereby to induce them to amend their lives, and thus to give thee more honor and glory. But what hast thou gained? Are not those individuals whom thou, O Lord, knowest well, 20 times worse than before? Have not they who were formerly innocent and pious given themselves up to all kinds of vice? Hast thou not seen who they are who indulge in pride and vanity, in avarice and injustice, in wantonness and impurity, in thieving and robbery, in cursing and swearing? This is the honor and glory thou hast gained from the trials thou hast sent them." My dear brethren, the all-seeing God, who knows the consciences of men that are hidden from me, knows to whether Satan could say that to him with truth. Meanwhile, I conclude with the words of the ancient Origen: "Let no one be so ignorant of the designs of God as to think that the trials he sends us are intended to injure us. Let no one be so rash as to complain of God as a hard taskmaster because he sends us sufferings. Let no one be so foolish as to make his cross heavier by refusing to bear it patiently. If the cross brought us no other advantage but that of enabling us to further the honor and glory of our great God, should we not accept it with joy and thanksgiving as a glorious pledge from the hand of God, and like St. Paul, boast of nothing but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ?" St. John Chrysostom, writing on those words to the Philippians, who were then suffering a grievous persecution: "Unto you it is given for Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him," asks why St. Paul says, "Unto you it is given." "Oh," answers St. Chrysostom, "by those words he wished to remind us that suffering and honoring God by it is a special grace and gift of God, so that he considered it necessary to exhort the Philippians not to give way to vainglory on account of having to bear the cross. Therefore he wrote to them, 'Unto you it is given.' Think of this, that you may not become proud, for you have not this gift from yourselves, but from the liberality of God, that you may further his glory by your suffering. Come, my dear brethren, let us at least, as I have often exhorted you, bear our trials with patience and contentment for the honor of God. In any case, we must suffer them. Let us do so, then, with the consolation and firm hope that we shall one day be honored in the glorious resurrection, and shall be exalted to eternal joys in heaven by Him whom we have honored by suffering for a short time on earth. Give us Thy grace to this end, O Lord. Amen.